Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Great to be with you on this shopping day, day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. You're probably out and about doing many things. It's also the end of the liturgical year, right? Sunday is the beginning of Advent. And we have just a few short weeks before we come up to Christmas. And so I don't want us to miss that, but I want to end well this liturgical season as well. So I'm going to do a little bit of recapping, and then I'm going to focus in on one theme that will help us to grow in faith in the Advent season. What is it? I'll tell you in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the gift and the grace, Lord, of knowing you and loving you because of the grace you've given to us and the opportunity we have to serve you in this world. Lord, it's a privilege, and we are so grateful for that. Lord, I ask that you give us the grace to finish this liturgical year well and to begin reflecting on how we want to live in this new liturgical year. Lord, let it be a fresh start and a new beginning. And Lord, we can with you, with your grace. So we do look to you, and we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So I hope and pray that you had a great Thanksgiving. One of the things that we've done in our home, and it was something that we did as we raised our kids, was that we firmly implanted into their mind, just through how we lived our lives, that Thanksgiving was one of those days that you just went to church. It was, let's call it, an unofficial holy day of obligation. And it wasn't, right, for in our kids' minds, it really wasn't much different than maybe a holy day of obligation. Like, Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation, but we always went. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, these are not holy days of obligation, but we still went. But there's something different about Thanksgiving and one other day. What was that? It was 4th of July. Those were days that we went to church. It's something that we would wash over our kids and soak into our kids. And the idea is what? To make the supernatural natural. And to make the supernatural something that is in the flow of the custom, of the way of living, that on important days that are even, let's call them secular, on important days that are connected to being an American, we can link that to our life of faith. We ought to link that to our life of faith. And it makes so much sense when it comes to Thanksgiving, right? Because of the historical roots of the pilgrims and the Indians giving thanks that they survived. And who were they thanking? They were thanking God. And so that was one of the sort of standard default ideas is, well, who are you thanking on Thanksgiving? You know, to whom are you giving thanks for the bounty, for the plenteous redemption, the plenteous goods that we've received in our lives? Well, we thank God. And it was something that we wanted our kids to have in their minds. Of course, go to Mass on Thanksgiving. Thank God for it. And I'm happy to say that the kids outside of the home were in places. They didn't come back. My kids away at school are not going to come back, you know, most of the way across the country for 2.5 weeks. they're going to fly back for 2.5 weeks, take finals, and then come back. No, you figure it out, guys. And so they stayed with one of their friends at the school. They all went and stayed at the house, which was, again, a nice blessing for them to be able to do that. And they went to Mass. They were staying at a home where they got woken up and went to Mass on Thanksgiving. Good. We like that. And our other daughter was, you know, part of cooking a meal, and she was saying, hey, I was trying to schedule some time to be able to interview Mary Grace. And she said, well, I can't at that time. I'm going to Mass. So again, makes me happy that what you wash over your kids, what you soak into your kids' lives, it can take root. It can bloom and blossom as something that is living in them, as something that is important for them. One of the other customs in our own home, after we serve the meal, after we have the meal, is we play games. So we did the same thing yesterday. So Thanksgiving was a time for much smaller, was smaller and quieter than it was in the past. We're at a different stage in our lives, but you know, that's part of the flow of things. And it was still nice. We had a chance to play a couple of games with our kiddos still in the home. And amazingly, the kids had already got the house decorated for Christmas. That's another one of our customs in our home, was we used the days leading up to Thanksgiving to get our home decorated. I say we, an hour, but it's the kids who do it. Carrie has all the boxes. They take them out and set everything up. Though I did, okay, this is humbling, embarrassing, but it's real. I think I can say that it's true. For the first time in my life, been married 30 years, I put up Christmas lights. That's right. I think we had like strung them along the edge of the roof. I think maybe once, maybe twice, I had a couple of small strings of Christmas lights. But this is the first time I can remember. I got to say, probably in decades, right? So that I took out the ladder and used these clips. These clips were amazing. These clips pop, 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 string out the lights. And it was cool. I got to tell you, for guys, maybe this is for all people, but I know for guys, or at least for me, doing something with my hands, doing something that's productive, that's outside, that is advancing something forward and accomplishing something, it's very invigorating. It's very life-giving. I spend a lot of my time on thought work, and living and thinking and communicating and laptop computers and phones and phone calls and emails and things like that. So there's something very life-giving and invigorating about being outside, doing work with my hands and seeing tangible results. So we have lights. Let there be light. It was not quite an act of creation, but it was an act of beautification with the help of some lights that we got, and the kids got involved in it as well. And so now the kids are enjoying not only the inside of the house, but also the outside of the house. Okay, getting your house in order, getting your house decorated, getting your house ready for the season that is to come, the season that is upon you. Yeah, that's a big deal. It makes living the life in the home that much more enjoyable, that much more invigorating. All right, folks, let's get our house in order as we're approaching the new liturgical season. Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Why don't we get our houses in order for the liturgical season? It would seem to me, and I'm going to talk quite a bit about Advent in days to come and during the beginning of Advent, as I traditionally do. But I want to say even now, as I'm taking some time to take stock of the year that was ending, the liturgical year that was ending, and getting ready for the liturgical year that is to come, Advent was not a big deal season in my home growing up. And honestly, we have lost a lot of the traditional, let's say the traditional Catholic approach to the Advent season. The traditional Catholic approach to the Advent season was it was a season that involved penance and penitence. It was about removing blockages and getting the house in order, because someone was coming. Advent, there was someone coming. It was the coming of Christ to be born in the home. And when you have guests coming, like, did you have guests come over your house? Well, what did you do? You got your house in order, get everything ready, looking nice, and getting the kids looking nice and getting stuff in order. And if they were going to be 10 minutes late, you just didn't mind, because you used that extra 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Yeah, that's fine. We're good. And you got everything ready to welcome the guest into your home. I'll talk more about that next week, but I want to encourage you to consider that the weeks of Advent can be approached with a level of, let's call it, Lenten rigor and vigor. Lenten rigor and vigor regarding things like acts of self-denial, acts that are penitential in nature, all for the sake of preparing the way for the Lord to come more fully into our lives, our relationships, our homes, the situations that we're facing today. So that, though, is for next week. Today, I'm thinking more about the year that was, the year that is finishing up. Did you take time when you gathered at the table to say things that you were grateful for this year? We did that. Hey, kids, what are the things that you're grateful for? So Carrie shared, I shared, each of the kids shared. What were some of the areas of their lives, some of the things that happened that they were grateful for? And why were they grateful for those things? Like, what was the blessing that God gave to them through the thing that they identified that they were grateful for? And why is this important? This again is an important activity to stop and to reflect on and realize that we often take for granted good things that are part of our lives that didn't have to be. These were things that we maybe don't appreciate the reality that this thing is present in my life that I just sort of accepted it was supposed to be there. When in fact, the fact that it continues to be part of my life, it's a pure gift from God. It's a beautiful gift from God, like our health, like our jobs, like our economic stability. If we economically are in a peaceful place, if there is a financial strength in your home, what about a sense of relational richness where there is fidelity and generosity and self-giving and mutual acts of kindness and good things that are living, and because they're living, that there's a vitality to them that can grow or can diminish. And I'm not even talking about just things that, oh, we avoided some tragic happening or some strongly disruptive situation that impacted our lives traumatically. I don't even mean at that level, but it could also be at that level. But just to say, Lord, I didn't realize the gift that I had just taken for granted for so many years or in this past year. And I'm very grateful for it. So today, I'm going to dig into a gift that God has given to us that maybe we've taken for granted. Maybe we've left it a bit on the sidelines. And I'm going to encourage you, as this liturgical season, this liturgical year is ending, that you do a couple of things. The first is to consider recovering the gift of, and here's what I'm going to be reflecting on for the remainder of the program, the gift of intercession. That gift of intercession, not taking it for granted, the idea and the opportunity we have to pray for others, the call and mission we have from God to pray for others. The power and importance of intercession and intercessory prayer in the life of the church, but that means also in your life. I'm going to share about that. But then the second thing is this, is that I want to, I'm going to talk mostly about that, but I want to encourage you to consider praying to the Lord and asking for a word for the new liturgical year. Now, you could also do this for the new year, the calendar year, but this is something that I have done for many years in a row, and then it faded for a couple of years, and it was a little more on again, off again. When I'd pray, and I'd say, Lord, give me a word. What is a word that you have for me for this upcoming year that I'm going to pray through, reflect on, and see how it is you're approaching my life through this word. You are impacting my life through this word. And I mention that because I believe I have the word for my new liturgical year. And it's, I want to live a 10 cities life. It's come back to me. This is the second go round for me in Lord, forge in me a 10 cities life. So you can see, I don't have it exactly right yet, but it's definitely something that flows from what came from my trip on the Camino. So I encourage you to pray. Pray through that. Ask the Lord for a word. All right, back in a minute. All right, great to be with you. So in this segment, in the remainder of the program, I'm going to share with you some scripture, some of our Catholic tradition, and what the Catechism has to say about intercession. And the reason I'm doing it is because of a couple of things that have emerged. One was at a dinner that I went to, and the other one was in my prayer time a couple of days ago. And it was the theme of intercession. It just popped out. I didn't seek it. It came to me. And reflecting on what would be a fitting theme for this program, this is what bubbled up. This theme of intercession. And I was like, Lord, this is the day after Thanksgiving. This is Black Friday. How does that relate to intercession? Well, intercession is about being a go-between, being a conduit. And I think a lot of people right now are going out into the world of Black Friday sales, and they're going out on behalf of others. They're going out to buy gifts for others. They're doing this for the sake of others. So there's a bit of intercessory work happening here. I'm putting that in quotes. Intercessory, gift giving, going out and seeking deals as gift giving. As intercession. Yeah, it's a bit of a stretch, but I kind of like it. I kind of like it, and maybe you get a kick out of it. So intercession as a gift that the Lord has given to us is something that I think we maybe take for granted, the place, the power, and the importance of intercession in our lives, that this, the way that it's integrated into our call, that we are to become saints, fulfilling our God-given mission. Intercession has a real part to play. I mentioned there were two places where this showed up. The first one happened a couple days ago last Sunday when we went to dinner at this couple's house. I'd mentioned the dinner to you a couple of days ago. And at the beginning of before we even actually went to the house, one of the things he said to me, the fellow who he had invited us, he said, I have been praying for you every day. I have a list of people I pray for. You're right at the top of the list. I was praying for you and for your family when I heard you were going on the Camino. And have you ever had that happen where, you know, you see somebody and maybe you haven't seen them for a year, and you know, when the last time you were together, you were saying, let's pray for each other, right? That's kind of a common way for people of faith who maybe have gone through, so like you went on a retreat together, or you spent some good time together at an event, or even just friends that were together talking about God and stuff. It was like, let's pray for each other. Yeah, absolutely. Then you see each other a year later and they say to you, the guy says to you, I have been praying for you every day since we were last together. And you look and you say back to them, thank you. Thank you. Because I don't think I prayed for you any day in the past year. Maybe a couple of days at the beginning. Yeah, you were on my mind. And so it's a little bit humbling when we meet somebody who has the heart of an intercessor. And a part of an intercessor who makes that commitment to welcome people that God brings into their lives, to bring those people into their hearts. I'm going to welcome you into my heart, and I'm going to carry you day to day in my prayer. I'll admit, when I was in the seminary, and then for some years afterwards, I used the Liturgy of the Hours, the four volumes version, and on the inside cover of the four volumes, each of the volumes, I would have a list of people that I'd pray for. Some of the people that I would pray for were categories. Like I pray for all the people that I've hurt, all the people that I've sinned against, all the people who have sinned against me. And then I like named my dad, my mom, each of my brothers and sisters, their spouses, any their children, then my best friends, and then some of my buddies from the seminary, priests that had impacted my life. And so I had columns of people. And then I had souls in purgatory, people who had none to pray for them. And then I had saints that I would be asking to pray for me. And that list kept growing as well. So the inside of that cover was really meaningful to me, because when I would go to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and then I would have quiet time, I would look at that list and I would pray through it. And so for a time, the reality of intercession, it was a big deal for me. It was a big deal in terms of its place in my daily prayer time. Well, it has not always been like that. Yes, there are definitely people that I pray for every day that be my family is the closest. And this actually is connected to the call that God has for our lives, because all of us are called to intercede, all of us. Now, there are four basic types of prayer. You look at the catechism, it refers to blessing as a kind of praying, as a kind of an attitude of life, a life of blessing. But then there's like praise. And under praise, I can put down adore and worship and even bless. I'm going to categorize all those as different forms of praising God. Then you thank God, thanksgiving, right? You thank God. Petition. You petition, and that's where you ask God for good things for yourself. God wants you to do that. God intends for you to ask for good things for yourself. And then intercession. And that's where you ask for good things for others. Petition is for yourself. Intercession is for others. So what's your petition? Well, you petition for forgiveness, for salvation, for your heart's desire, for your daily bread, for guidance, for protection, for provision, all that stuff. Right? But intercession is when you're praying for others. And that's where your heart is focused on others. And those that God has placed in your life and in your heart, you're praying for them. Now, the things that get in our way, things that are obstacles to intercession growing in us, well, the first is a lack of humility. A lack of humility. And I say that because without humility, things will get in the way of our having the heart of an intercessor, like self-importance, self-centeredness, having a selfish idea of prayer. It's about me. And lack of humility, I think another one is a lack of faith, where we don't have a lot of expectancy. We don't have an expectant faith. We've experienced disappointments. And so the idea of interceding for others can be more perfunctory, rather than passionate, like having a zeal to intercede. I think that it can be a lack of hope or a lack of love. Like a lack of hope, we can be just simply distracted and not really focused on the Lord, on praying for others, or a lack of love. where we're not really giving of ourselves in prayer or not committed to praying for others. Now, I mentioned that it's part of our call to intercede, right? Beyond the idea that, oh, it's mentioned as a type of prayer in the catechism, in our tradition, we have a need for it. I'm going to ask you the question, you can answer it. How do the blessings and good things of God reach us? How do the blessings and the good things that God has for us, how do they actually reach us? Well, the first is that God gives us good things without us. Think Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his way of righteousness. Right? And just before that, what's the Lord talking about? Jesus is talking about, look at the flowers of the field, look at the birds of the air. God takes care of them. God gives them what they need. Why are you worried about all this stuff? God gives us good things without us. He gave us life without us. He gives us health without us. He gives us, you know, peace. We many of us are living in a peaceful country and in peaceful neighborhoods. So you could make your list, do it. Make that list of good things that God has given you without you. Your personality, your brains, right? The family you were born in. Not only that, though, but God also gives us good things despite us. He gives us good things without us, but he also gives us good things despite us. For me, one of the more dramatic examples of that is in 2 Kings chapter 3. Who's the wisest man in the Old Testament? Come on now, the wisest man in the Old Testament? Solomon, that's right, the wisdom of Solomon. All right, where did Solomon receive the gift of wisdom? Where was he? Well, he was in a temple. Not in the temple. He was in a high place, in a place of worship of a foreign god, of a neighboring people. And he wasn't just there. He actually had sacrificed a whole bunch of bulls. He had offered all of these sacrifices in the temple, so that there's an act of worship going on there. There's an act of sacrifice going on there. There's an act of attempting to win favor going on there. There's an act of, mixing his beliefs with the beliefs of the neighboring people, maybe trying to win favor. And all of these, it's like, are you kidding me? You're supposed to, as a king, lead the way regarding worship. You're supposed to show us the way. You're supposed to provide a model, an example. And that was one of the greatest sins of the king, of the leader of God's people, was to lead them in false worship. Okay, so not only does he go there, not only does he offer sacrifice there, he sleeps in this high place. And while he's sleeping, the Lord visits him and speaks to him. I want you to imagine what happens if you're in his shoes. There you are, and it's like you're caught. You are just caught, like red-handed. You're in the spot. And God, wakes him up. He's there. And what does God say to him? God doesn't say, gotcha. You have lost the right to being king. You're done. Instead, God says to him, ask something of me and I will give it to you. Did you hear that? Ask something of me and I'll give it to you. Talk about tipping on its head our understanding of God, our way of imagining God would relate to us when he caught us in the act, caught us in the midst of terrible sin, that he'd be done with us. He'd say, I've had enough of you. You're disqualified. You're kicked out. No, ask something of me and I'll give it to you. And it's there that Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks for the capacity to discern right from wrong. He receives wisdom as this shocking gift given to him and lavished upon him in a generous way that was greater than anybody else, precisely out of, from that place where he completely deserved the opposite. So God gave him one of the greatest of the gifts ever given in the Old Testament, despite him, not because of him. All right, but there's a third category. God gives us good things without us. God gives us good things despite us. But God gives us good things with us. Did you hear that? With us. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. For the one who asks receives. James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a holy person is effective. If this is someone sick among you, call for an elder and they'll lay hands and pray with you that you be healed. The prayer of a holy person is effective. That's intercession. God gives us good things with us when we seek them, when we ask for them. And a lot of those could be petitions, right? We're asking good things for ourselves. But what about when we ask for good things for others? That's petition. That's intercession. And here's the mysterious reality, that there is a way in which God has established that there are good things that God has for my family, for my wife and my kids, that he wills to give through my prayer. I want you to hear that. Through your prayer, through your asking, your seeking, and your knocking, through your intercession, God has good things that he has willed would be the pathway, the conduit, the doorway, the portal, the funnel. You will be the way that God has these good things that will reach your family, your home, your spouse, your relationships, your loved ones. Do not doubt or underestimate the power and importance of your intercession for the loved ones under your authority. Please pray for those that are around you immediately in your life, your parents, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, children to come. Intercede. God has willed good things to reach their lives through you. I'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. All right, let's take a look at the importance of intercession in our life of faith, right? So I talked about the call that we have to intercede and that need that we have. Now let's take a look at the importance of it. First thing I want to say is this, is that intercession is a bit like fasting, meaning you don't get it, really, really get it until you've experienced it. There's an experiential aspect to intercession. So like fasting, you can read a book on it, you can listen to a talk on it, you can listen to a podcast on it, you can read about it, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get the actual experience of what it's like to experience hunger and say, I have no permission to access food, versus the hunger you might experience when you do have the freedom to access the food because you're not fasting. It's amazing what will begin to show up in your life when you're fasting and the experience of it. It's like that. Intercession is like that. The reality of interceding is something that will be understood by the one who intercedes. And I'm going to say right now, it means more than just saying that person's going to be on a list and I'll say their name, or I'll just say, Lord, and I'm praying for all those people on the list, all those people that have asked for my prayers. It has to go deeper than that, what I'm talking about here, the experience of interceding. Well, what do I mean? Well, I'm going to give you an image from scripture, but I want to start with the idea of intercession that's already part of your experience. Well, the first is at Mass. At Mass, intercession is occurring. At Mass, there's a way in which we touch heaven, or heaven breaks into earth. And in heaven, we know that there, the way that heaven is described in the scriptures, and it has come down through our tradition, there are two things happening: the worship of God and the intercession of the for those that are continuing here on earth. So while there's life in time, the saints are joining in this communion of saints, and they're interceding for the church on earth. They're doing what Jesus is doing. He went to the right hand of the Father to pray for us, to pray for our good. And so the saints are doing what Christ, the head of the body, is doing. And their intercession has got nothing to do with them. It has to do with God's call for them as it relates to being a conduit of good things coming to us. They're there for our sake. They're there on our behalf. They're there for those who are not there. This is why, if you think about it, patron saints are associating certain good things that God has and is ready and waiting to distribute through saints for particular themes and situations and realities, that vocations and jobs, careers, people in certain circumstances in life, right? They're these patron saints, because God has revealed through the life of the church that these saints are these vessels that God is saying, I'm going to honor the life they lived, and I'm going to show the church that these are blessings that I intend to bring to the church through their intercession. And so at Mass, heaven is touching earth. We see Jesus going before us, the great high priest, in the very act of worship that's happening there on the altar with the Christ the priest at work through the priest. But we also have the time of we pray to the Lord, right? The prayers of the faithful. We're interceding. We're there not only for ourselves, but we're there on behalf of others, for the sake of others. When the gifts go up, we're giving over our lives, but not just our lives, but those that we love. That bread and wine symbolize our act of giving of ourselves, and along with ourselves, those that we love. The image from scripture that I have found most fitting for the reality of intercession in the New Testament, there's one in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, is the story of the friends who are carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. And you remember the story. This is in Nazareth at Jesus' house. Jesus is at home in Nazareth, and there's no good reason to think that he's not actually in the home where he was living. And the home is full, right? The crowd is so full that when the friends are there carrying the paralyzed man, you know, remember the story. What do? They're like, we are not going to be stopped. The crowd it's too big. We can't get through, certainly not carrying our friend who's paralyzed. Well, they are not going to be stopped. They are going to break through one way or the other, and they're going to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. And what do? They climb on the roof, and they get their friend up there on the roof. They dig a hole in the roof, and they drop their friend down through the roof to the feet of Jesus. Okay, this guy's on a stretcher, and he's getting lowered through a hole in the roof. That's a big hole, but that's a bit of a distraction. Like, what is going on? Imagine Jesus teaching, and And he's there with the crowd, and all of a sudden, dirt starts breaking through, and he's like looking up, and it's like, okay, what is going on? And the hole is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and people are looking, and you stop those people, right? And they're going to keep going and keep going, and then they're going to get the guy to the feet of Jesus. And what happens? They facilitate this encounter. They remove all the blockages. They bring about the breakthrough, and the encounter happens. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, whose faith? Not the paralyzed man's faith. Jesus, seeing their faith, addresses the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven. There's grumbling. And then he says, so that you'll know the Son of Man can forgive sins, rise, pick up your mat, and leave. And what happens? He does it. He heals him. He heals the paralyzed man. That's intercession. Which part? It's being one of the guys. And you stop and think, where did the work begin? Well, it began when these four guys made a decision that said, we're going to carry our friend from where we live to where Jesus is. That was probably not easy. I know a little bit about making a pilgrimage, making a walk, trying to get to the feet of Jesus. I wasn't carrying anybody. I had a little bit of a backpack on, but I wasn't trying to carry a paralyzed man on a stretcher with three buddies. That couldn't have been easy. It was a bit tiring, heavy, probably to take a break. And then when they got there to see the crowd, they had to make a decision. Imagine their discernment in that moment. How do we get through? It's so crowded. There's no way to get through. We can try to ask, and the people are like, no, thank you. We've been waiting. We're trying to get in too. Sorry. They wouldn't be stopped. They wouldn't be stopped. They wouldn't be stopped. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like one of those friends carrying the paralyzed man? I will not be stopped until I am assured, until I have a sense of inner certainty, conviction, and peace that I got my friend, my loved one, to the feet of Jesus. Spiritually, what does that look like? Well, it's more than just they're on the list. It's more than just I said a prayer. No, it is perseverance. It's persistence. It is a serious engagement. It might mean you're praying on your knees for an hour. And have you ever tried this? I'm going to just continue to pray until I feel the inner conviction and peace that I'm done. I don't need to pray anymore. I'm going to keep praying until that happens. There was one spiritual author, Louis Evely, who said, and this is a paraphrase, his idea was that we don't experience a lot of fruit in prayer because we say our prayers, we fill the time that we've identified for ourselves, and then we stop. And we kind of look forward to that stopping point, to be honest. It's like, okay, check the box. I finished my prayer time. Now I'll go on with my day. Now, maybe that's a little too harsh, but let's be honest that there is some part of our flesh that's saying, I did my duty. Now I can go on to things that are more enjoyable, satisfying, active, however you want to call it. Louis Evely said, why don't you pray until you don't want to stop praying? So instead of praying until your time is done and now you're thanking God the time is done so you can move on, he says, keep praying, continue to pray until you don't want to stop praying. And that's your sign that you can stop praying. Now you're free to go because you've prayed until you didn't want to leave. Well, where did that happen? Well, that was the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John climbed the mountain. They had that encounter with Christ that was so great. What did they want to do? They wanted to pitch a tent. Let's stay here. It's good to be here. And Jesus is like, okay, now it's time to go. It's time to go because you want to stay. Why don't we climb that mountain of intercession in our prayer and continue to intercede until the Lord says, until you say, I'm just going to keep on doing this. And then the Lord says, no, you're good. You're done. Here's a way to do that. You could pray a rosary. When that one rosary is done, pray a second one. Pray a third one. Keep doing it until you feel like the Lord has given you permission to say, you've played your part, you're done. It's something to think about. That's the image from the scriptures in Mark chapter 2. In our tradition, you have the idea that intercessors are intimately connected to mission. And the principle is that intercessors refresh or invigorate the spirit of missionaries and evangelists. So who are the patron saints of missionary activity? Well, St. Francis Xavier. You want to read a life of an evangelist? You read his life story. It'll blow you away. The spirit, the zeal, the proclamate, the courage to proclamate, to proclaim. He would not be stopped. God bless St. Francis Xavier. Set the world on fire. And the other one is the little flower. Wait a minute. A discalced Carmelite nun who never preached one mission, never gave one talk out in the world, never went on a mission. She stayed behind convent doors and died as a 24-year-old from tuberculosis. Yeah. Well, why? Well, because of her zeal to intercede. She interceded for evangelists, for those who had the mission to evangelize. Her heart for mission manifested itself in how she prayed for others. So, and there are other stories to go. I want to dig further into the Old Testament reality of evangel of intercession and the call that we have to be an intercessor, and I'll do that in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So I'm talking about the call to be an intercessor today. I'm doing this day after Thanksgiving. This is a gift to be thankful for. The Lord has given us the gift of being able to intercede, to be a conduit useful to Him, to be a source of blessing to others, not to doubt that, not to underestimate the importance of intercession in bringing about the work of God in our time. I gave the example just before the break of St. Teresa of Lisieux. She's one of the two patrons of missionary activity in the life of the church. Think of, look at Exodus 17, where Amalek attacks God's people, right? You remember the story, Moses and Aaron. Aaron goes and fights the battle. Moses goes to the top of the hill and raises his hands in prayer. And as long as his hands are raised in prayer, Joshua has the better of the fight. But when he gets tired and his hands go down, Amalek has the better of the fight. So you end up getting Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses, and Joshua ends up mowing down Amalek and the Amalekites. And one of the things that God instructs Moses to whisper into Joshua's ear is that the Lord takes up his banner. You see, it was the Lord who was at work fighting through Joshua, giving Joshua the strength and the grace to win the battle. It wasn't just a human effort, and it required the leadership of Moses in the act of intercession. Don't doubt the power and importance of your intercession. And it's a fundamental part of the mission. I mentioned that there's the New Testament was Mark chapter 2. The Old Testament, there's a different image. The New Testament was what? Carrying the stretcher. The Old Testament, it's the image of standing in the gap. Who's an intercessor? An intercessor is someone who stands in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30. Right? I looked for someone who would stand in the gap. You've heard me talk about this before in Sound Insight. If you've followed me for years, but it's important to hear it again. Like, let this settle in your mind that when God's calling you to be an intercessor, he's calling you to stand in the gap. Now, where's the gap? I don't have to go stand in the gap and go buy clothes on Black Friday. No, I'm talking about in the Old Testament, we mentioned some cities were often built on the top of a hill and they were encircled by a wall. And when they would be besieged, when they would be attacked, the enemy would come and surround the city and they would begin to attack the wall. And what would they look for? They would look for weak spots. They would look for spots where they could attack the wall and break open a hole, break open a breach, break open a gap in the wall. Because when the gap opens, then all of a sudden you have a way in. And once the enemy was able, the foreign invaders were able to enter the city, it was game over because of the vulnerability of the city from the inside, right? The women and the children and the buildings, etc. So essentially, if you could get into the city through the gap in the wall, through the breach in the wall, then you would be assured of victory. And so the most dangerous place to be sent, if you were in the army and you were fighting against a besieging enemy, was when the wall would begin to crumble and there was a gap that opened. Well, that's where the enemies, that's where the city that was in siege, their army had to send warriors to stand in the gap. It was there that the fighting would be focused. It was the fiercest. And there was a lot at stake. The destruction was assured if the enemy gets within the walls. And so the standing in the gap was, this is a quote, to expose oneself for the protection of something, to make defense against any assailing danger, to take the place of a fallen defender or supporter. That's what it meant to stand in the gap. And God chose that image for intercession. So intercession isn't, well, let me say a couple of Hail Marys for you. No, intercession is, it's a battle. Not just a battle, it's where the fighting is the fiercest. Our battle is spiritual, against spiritual forces, Ephesians 6. The battle for hearts and minds is won in the secret place of intercession. And if you look at the image in Ezekiel, it's the intercessor is taking up the part of the people against God rather than the part of God against the people, right? Moses, Lord, stand back. God says, stand back. Let me destroy them. Moses says, no, no, no. I'm standing in front of the people who have sinned and who have fallen short. You know, kill me, but spare your people, Lord. And so interceding, Lord, yeah, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your reputation, don't destroy these people. And so the Lord is looking for, he raises up Moses to be the intercessor. He raises up Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, negotiating with God, 50 people, 45 people, 40 people, right? Lord, if you could find that many just people, would you not destroy the people, right? Destroy the city. And that's the intercessor. Right? In Ezekiel, God could not find anyone and destruction comes. In Isaiah, God the vine dresser cares for the vines and it yields sour grapes. And it was like, I was counting on you. There's something at stake in being an intercessor. In fact, so the intercessor is actually embodying or invoking God's mercy on behalf of a people who deserve the opposite. So often we're thinking it's just the opposite. We're like, God, get him. Right? Korah's rebellion. What does Aaron do? Right? There's a plague that God is sending. Like Korah, they didn't trust that God was going to provide. And this plague is just destroying the people and it's washing across the people. And what does Aaron do? He takes a thurible, an incensor, puts incense in it, and he runs out right into the middle of the people as the devastation, the plague is just washing, is just destroying the people and moving across. He runs out standing between life and death. And what is the image of the offering the incense? It's intercession. It's not just a battle for hearts and minds, it's a battle for souls. So brothers and sisters, as I'm finishing up the program today, consider becoming an intercessor, that God would give you the heart of an intercessor. There's way more at stake in this than we realize. Happy Thanksgiving.